All right, well, thank you very much for being kind. If you would tonight, take your Bible to John chapter number 21. And I am mindful of the time because I realize that there's work in the morning and there's school in the morning. And so I'm going to be very cautious with time tonight. And I really have a pretty simple thought, I believe, to share with you with regard to missions and the need. I'd like to begin in verse number 1. Let's go ahead and let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we've spent some time now. We've sung, entered into the courts, we sit in the praise. Or now we open up the Bible, and what we really desire tonight is that you would manifest your word to us. It's important to us tonight, God, to know that our hearts are clear and that we can have the free course of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit take place as we go through this. Lord, my desire is to feed the sheep, and I know they belong to you. I want to be a blessing and a help. And I pray that you would accomplish the thing that's best in every life tonight. Maybe some are watching from home, unable to be here tonight, and I pray a special blessing on them as well, that they would be able to just have that sense of your presence and of the desire that we have to be with them, and even though there's an inability. Father, I'd also pray tonight that you would keep my mind clear and to be able to communicate exactly what you desire. We love you. We love your word tonight, and I believe these people do love you and your word, and they wouldn't be here. And so now we ask that you would please help us, meet with us, and bless us, God. We desire to have that in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter number 21, let me do a little bit of a running commentary on it again, as we did in the Sunday school hour, and then I'm just going to draw a thought or two and we'll be done for the night. After these things, the things of chapter 20, after the resurrection and all of the manifestation that the Lord had made himself known amongst the disciples there, his revealing of himself to those people. After these things, Jesus showed himself again. Chapter 21 is very interesting to me. As you know, if you just go backward, in fact, to chapter 20, and we get really what the thesis statement of John chapter, or the book of John, pardon me, is all about. What the purpose of it is, often we would write, and we might say that at the beginning of whatever we're writing, that this is our purpose. But here, John writes it at the end, and helps us then to go back and rethink and think through what he wrote about. And he says in verse number 30, many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And John is now explaining why he wrote what he wrote, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So why we often give out a John and a Romans. The book of John, as you know, is to lead someone to the understanding of their need for Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And he says that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now you would think that that would be the end of the book because of the placement of those verses, and yet we have yet another chapter, and it's as though, this is my perception, so I tell you this up front, it's my perception, it's as though John's saying, oh yeah, I want to tell you one more thing. I want to say one more thing, and I always think about 1 John chapter 5, these things that are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, the believing of salvation, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Mm-hmm. It's, you've believed to be saved, keep believing. And I almost think that maybe John had that sort of context in mind as he writes chapter number 21, saying you believed and been saved. Well, let me tell you this too, because I want you to keep believing. That he's still the same Jesus in the resurrected form. And so it says these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Now, you know, I used to take the view that he was being rebellious here, self-willed, and perhaps there is an element of that there, but the more I study this and the more I meditate on it, the more I think that that's probably not the case. I think that it's just very practical. Very practical. Remember, they spent the last 3.5 years of their lives following the Lord, or the better part of 3.5 years following the Lord, and he met their needs. Well, he's not going to do that in the same fashion anymore, and it may be very possible that Peter was just saying, I'm going to have to go fishing and go back to work because I've got to make a living. Now, I wouldn't argue over that. It's not a doctrinal statement, obviously, but I think that that could be what's going on with Peter. I don't think he's intentionally turning his back on the Lord. It says in verse number 3, they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. There's no doubt that you can draw the principle out of there that when you don't have the presence of the Lord, you become very fruitless. And verse number 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And this shows very much how it is in many a life after they're saved, is that we forget about the presence of the Lord and the watchful eye of the Lord in our life. And it's a very good truth for us to remember that he's not far. He's very near. And even though we don't see him, he is watching us and he sees us. And there's a lot of times in our life that he's near watching and we don't recognize that it's him. We go on and it says, verse number 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? You would think, as we read the Bible now, you would think that that would have been enough to kind of trigger them. It wasn't. Have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Again, you think, well, how could you not remember that about the Lord? What a significant event that they had there in Luke chapter 5. You know, how is it that you miss these parallels, right? But just that's the way we are as humans. I'm not very critical of the characters in the Bible because I see myself so often and I'm ashamed to see them. And so, no, they didn't understand yet that that was the Lord. And they cast therefore, verse number 6, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. It's a wonderful statement by John here. Therefore, that that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. I just want to draw out as we're coming through here that although we don't always see the presence of the Lord nearby in our life and in our labor, it is often when we see the work of the Lord that we come to realize he was there all along. And we really do need to learn to recognize the presence of the Lord in the work that we're doing. Because there are many times that we just are laboring and laboring and laboring and we miss it altogether that he's right there. And the fruitfulness of our labor is because of him. They had been fruitless all night, but became fruitful because they followed his command. It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. There is such a thread that runs through this entire passage of one event connecting to the next event to the next event. And here the Lord is preparing something for them to eat. And I think it's very significant when we get down to verse 15. But let's keep reading. Verse number 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. They were fishermen. They've caught the fish. He says, I'm preparing something for you. You bring what you've caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Well, now he's fed the disciples. He's given them their fruitfulness. He's allowed them to draw in the catch. to bring that to be a part of their meal, their reward. And he's fed them. And then it looks to me as though he maybe gathers Peter to himself, and he maybe even started walking. Peter, walk with me. And in verse number 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I know this is one of the most common passages to preach out of, which makes it a difficult passage to preach out of because there's been so much truth already drawn out. And it may be tonight that all I do is put you into remembrance of some things. But I want us to consider these questions that the Lord asked Peter tonight. And I'm just asking you to put yourself in Peter's shoes. Okay? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He did not say, Simon, do you trust me more than these? We'll talk about what the options are. There's a few options, and I'm not going to try to establish your theology on that, but I think there's a few options of what the Lord could have been talking about there. But let's just assume for a moment that maybe he was talking about the other disciples, and so I'd ask you tonight to put yourself in Peter's shoes, and the Holy Spirit tonight would be speaking to your heart. Maybe he would say this to you, lovest thou me more than these? He is not asking, do you trust me more than these? One of the great follies of Christianity today is the comparison of ourselves among ourselves. We've been warned about it by Paul. And yet, I think, by my observation, to a great degree, there is still a comparison amongst ourselves. It's very easy. We're, in our fallen nature, a bit hardwired to think about, am I doing better than someone else? And in thinking that way, then we can prop ourselves up as to believe that maybe we're more spiritual than someone else. You know, we believe in convictions and we believe in standards. And again, I'm not here to set those. I'm not here to speak about those. But what I would like to say with regard to that is that they're needed. But they by themselves do not make us lovers of Jesus Christ. And it's a very difficult thing for me in ministry sometimes to try to balance the idea that you need to have a conviction about these matters and you need to have standards about these certain matters, and yet at the same time not create in them what may be today termed as legalism. It's more Galatianism than anything, but you understand what I mean. And to not teach them to have an outward conformity without a change in their heart. I want someone's heart to be changed. And therefore, that means I may have to, for a time, have some grace and charity with an individual as the Lord works in their heart. And some people move very quickly in that growth period, and some move very slowly. Yeah. And the tendency is, I want them to move faster, because what will the brethren think if they see the condition of someone in my church? Or what will they think if my children aren't where they think they should be now, or even in my own life? Do you understand what I'm saying? And it becomes a comparing thing, almost a fear of man factor in our life. But Jesus wasn't asking Peter here, do you trust me more than these other men? He didn't ask him, do you believe me better than these men? Are you more tuned in to my word than the other men? He didn't ask him that. He didn't say, do you understand the statements that I make, the parables that I preach? Do you understand what I'm trying to achieve more, Peter? That's not what I asked him. Are you more committed? This is not what he asked him. You have a higher level of commitment than the other disciples, Peter. We just simply read it. We can understand what he's asking him. It was about his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lovest thou me more than these? There is a very purposed, significant nature about what the Lord asks him here. Keep your finger there and go to John chapter number 1. And there are three occasions in the scriptures, or at least in the book of John, There are three occasions in the scriptures where Jesus referred to Peter as son of Jonah or son of Jonas. And here's the first one, and they're significant, they're important. John chapter number 1 and verse number 42, and he brought him to Jesus, all right? So Andrew goes to get his brother Simon, he brings him to Jesus. Verse 42, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." What a significant event in the life of Peter to be introduced to the Messiah, and then to have this name change, if you will, and then to be invited to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a very significant event in his life. And it's as though the Lord refers to him, much like we do with our children when we're trying to get their attention. You know, we don't just say their first name. We say all their names to get their attention, snap to it. And it is in a similar fashion that it seems that Jesus is referring to Peter here, saying, "Simon, son of Jonas." The second time that he does it is, of course, in Matthew chapter 16. And I know most of us probably know it by heart. You're welcome to turn there or just recite it in your heart if you like. But Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, after asking, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" He saith unto them, verse number 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Another significant event in the life of Peter for his full name to be called out, as Jesus reminds him that your statement concerning me and the truth of the church is exactly right, but Peter, you got that from the Father. You didn't just devise that of your own intellect. You didn't come to that decision on your own. The Father gave that to you, and that statement that you made in all of its truth came from God. That's pretty significant. Well, given that these two events are so significant in the life of Peter, if we just allow those two things to set the stage for how Jesus uses his name, when we come to John chapter number 21, and he says, "Simon, son of Jonas," we need to brace for something significant. So it's a very significant nature to the question. But there's also a personal nature to it. I thank the Lord that we have the language of the Bible that we do, because he didn't say you. He said, "Lovest thou me." And that's the personal nature behind it, thou. Because as we sit here tonight, not one of us can answer the question for another individual. I cannot see in your heart, and you cannot see in my heart. And you don't know the answer to this question for me, and I don't know it for you, and we don't know it for one another. Lovest thou me? There's also, if you're going to let me have a little liberty with the words I use tonight, there's a reflective nature about the question. And it's this question that's intended, please don't miss this now, it is intended to cause Peter to stop and consider himself. Again, I know that this is a rich passage. I know there's much to be preached out of here. I understand. But just taking on its very face value, the very simple terms here, it is clear the Lord wants Peter to stop and consider. Peter's a lot like me, maybe like you too, very quick to answer and respond. And because he does, he kind of misses the Lord's point. He's not asking the question because he doesn't know. You know, "Well, Peter, do you love me?" Maybe your spouse would ask you that. "Do you love me?" And maybe it's because they don't know. Maybe your children ask you that. Maybe you ask that someone else significant in your life. We all go through a low time. Sometimes we question ourselves or we question our relationships around us. I think it's quite natural for people to reaffirm the love of those closest to them. "Do you love me?" Mm-hmm. But with Jesus, he's not searching for information. He's searching for reflection. He's searching for some meditation in the heart from Peter. And as he asks the question, at least the first time here, he asks it with some comparison as well. Do you love me more than these? And again, I'm not here to establish your doctrine or your belief or understanding, but I know that there's some options here. Perhaps he could say, do you love me more than these nets or these fish? Maybe Jesus is challenging Peter with regard to his future work. Do you love me enough to leave your career? This is where this message then tonight, I have to say this because I don't want it to be missed. This is where the message then becomes a mission-minded message. Many people that we have, we live in a very affluent part of the country. It's very wealthy people, very expensive to live where we live. And they make a lot of money. And it's very, very difficult for them to say, I'll go away from that and serve the Lord. I have watched people wrestle with finances and lose. And they're still in our church. But they lost the battle with finances because career meant more to them than the Lord Jesus. I'm not being critical. It's just a fact. Do you love me? Perhaps this is what the Lord's asking. Do you love me more than these nets, than these fish? Are you willing to forsake fishing as your lifelong career? Are you willing to forsake that in your love relationship with me? Or perhaps Jesus could have intended to just question Peter's affection for fishing as compared to himself. You know, I grew up in Wyoming, and I'm sure it's the same here, where hunting has such a major hold on people. If you're a hunter tonight, I'm not, and pun intended, not taking aim at you, okay? But where I grew up in Cody, you know, hunting is such a big deal. And I remember the years of my pastor saying, hunting season's here. Please be faithful to church. Please be faithful to your families. Please be faithful to the Lord. Please don't let hunting take first place. And year after year after year, I remember as a young person, and I didn't realize how much effect it had on me until later in life, but year after year, I watched as a young person, as men would go missing for weeks at a time because they drew this tag or they drew that tag or hunting was so important to them. And the fact is that their affection for hunting was actually more than the Lord. Someone could argue, well, they were doing it for food. No, they weren't. I know these people. They weren't doing it for food. It wasn't subsistence here. It was their love and affection for hunting, for the chase and the find and the trophy and the boasting and, the, as we say in Australia, the skiting over the one that they got. And I wonder sometimes if the Lord doesn't come along in our life and say, whatever it might be, your career, maybe it's something that you have a strong affection for in life, do you love me more than that? Well, if I tell him that I do, he'll make me give it up. He may not. But if he does, if your affection is stronger for Jesus Christ, it won't matter. Amen. And that's, again, this is what Jesus is driving at with Peter. I just want you to look inside of your heart with the best of your ability and tell me, do you love me more than these? Of course, the second option there would be the other disciples. Do you love me more than the other disciples? And there's two ways to look at this. Could Jesus have meant, do you love me more than you love the disciples? Remember that they had a very close bond, some of these men, not all of them, but some of them did. A very close bond. Peter and Andrew, James and John, fishermen, again, growing up together, their families fished together, they cared for one another, they had just spent their lives doing this, helping one another, making sure that each family survives. And we can have a strong bond to people in our life, and the Lord could come along and say, well, do you love me more than these people that you have a bond with in your life? As much as we are to love our wives and our husbands and our children, the fact is that we need to love Jesus Christ even more than them. And when we love Jesus more than them, our love for them will be just right where it needs to be because he'll be in charge of it. Or maybe Jesus could have meant, Peter, do you love me more in comparison to what these disciples love me. That's probably the most natural of the readings, but again, I'm not here to establish doctrine, okay? Here's the point. Peter, do you love me more than anyone or anything else in your life? His questioning of Peter in this passage is a matter of consecration. A life that is consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Completely dedicated. No reserves. That is not reserved for someone who's just in ministry, but it needs to be in the heart of someone who's in ministry. I will not speak for the other men, but I know in my own ministry, there's been a constant pull, one way and another. And always pulling, will I love the Lord more than this one, that one, this, that. And there's always this pull to get us away from Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have to be the devil or the world, although they may be involved. It's often just our own flesh. Are you consecrated? As the Lord asked the question tonight to each one of us, we put our name in that place. Lovest thou me more than these? It's a question of our heart's devotion. My understanding of missions has developed, and I would hope that it would. I would hope that we're always developing as we grow in the Lord. And my understanding of missions has grown and developed. And the things that I maybe would have said years ago, I would just transform into something very different. I really believe now that both as a missionary and as one who supports missionaries, financially, I mean, prayerfully, that the question is about the heart. It's all about the heart. It's not about my actions. It's not about the amount I give. It's not about the ability to put slides up. The missionary stories that we read of years gone by of missionaries that labored for decades before they had one convert. I've often wondered, what if that happened today? Would our churches still support us? I don't know the answer to that question always. Would I continue to support the missionaries that our church supports if month after month, year after year, they said we've labored but no one's been saved? We read about them now and we celebrate their life and their faithfulness and their devotion, and I think rightfully so. Because they weren't there to produce something that a man could praise. But their heart was completely dedicated to the work of God. To Jesus Christ. That's what they wanted. That's where their desire lay. Verse number 15, Peter looks and it appears to me, he answers very quickly. He saith unto him, yea, Lord. We might say, yeah, of course I do. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, saith unto them, feed my lambs. Lambs, of course, are the most vulnerable of the sheep, and they need guidance, they need protection, and they're non-producers. You don't shorn a lamb, you shorn a sheep. Okay. Peter, if you really love me, then feed. So I want to draw you back to what Jesus did. As those disciples came in from that fishing trip that day, what did the Lord do? He illustrated what he wanted to do. He, the master shepherd, fed his disciples. said, Peter, if you really want to know whether you love me or not, then you're going to feed those that belong to me. Verse number 16, he saith to him again the second time, if your spouse came to you and said, do you love me? Probably most of us, if we were caught off guard, maybe I'm ruined now, it would never happen because I've awakened you to it. But if your spouse just came in and caught you off guard and said, do you love me? Is it safe to assume perhaps that most of us would say, yeah, of course I love you. And to not think further about that than just, of course I love you. You know what my response to that would be though? Yes, I do. Do you love me? Peter never asks. Because he knows Jesus loves him. You know, we never have to question the love of Jesus Christ for us. And that's a whole other message out of the same passage, by the way. But Peter never had to say, well, yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me? He knew the Lord loved him. But if your spouse came to you a second time in that same conversation and said, do you love me? Would that not make you want to pause and slow down and think a little bit more carefully about your answer? Why are they asking me this twice? Have I done something? What did I say? What did I do? My mind's racing. What's going on? Verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And two parallel messages going here, but feed my sheep, that's the full-grown ones, and I see there that it's feed them when they're young and feed them when they're mature, because the ministry of one who is working for the Lord is that of feeding. We know that the illustration there is a feeding sheep and lambs, but we know what the Lord says about that in his church, and so we understand that to mean, because Jesus didn't have a flock of sheep, literal Baba sheep, but he did have people, and he wanted Peter to recognize, I want you to feed them when they're young and when they're grown. But there's that second question, do you love me? Now again, if that is where it ended, perhaps then you could go on your way. But I ask you tonight, the Lord maybe tonight says to you in your heart, do you love me? Maybe your first response is, I do. And maybe the Holy Spirit tonight now says to you, okay, do you love me? And maybe you slow down just a little bit and you say, yes, I do. And I'm not questioning that tonight, by the way. But he's not wrong. Saith to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Is he grieved because he recognizes that he had denied the Lord three times? And now the Lord's asking him if he loves him three times? That would be kind of a matter for grief, don't you think? You know, more importantly, what's happening here is it looks to me that Peter is stepping back and looking at his own heart. And he recognizes his shortcomings and his failures and his frailty and his humanity and his flesh. And he's just saying, Lord, you know all things. I have nothing to hide. And if I'm lying to you, Lord, you know what's going on in my heart. You know that I love you. I am so glad when I read through this passage that Jesus did not say, well, yeah, is that right, Peter? Well, you know, just a little while ago you were denying me. And swearing in the process. Just a little bit before that, you were forbidding me, arguing with me in the upper room, forbidding me there in Matthew 16. Peter, do you remember? I am so glad the Lord didn't do that. He allowed that Peter would be able to just step back and slow down and consider his heart and then be able to say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. I view that as now the entire flock. I think that Peter had that in mind when he wrote 1 Peter chapter number 5, as the elder writing the elders said, feed the flock of God. Probably this was a pretty significant event in the life of Peter, as he stepped back and recognized that feeding was one of the primary jobs that he had now. He had been a fisher of men, now he's a shepherd of men. And that right there is missions. Peter got to go pull the net in as a fisherman, but now they belong to the Lord. And as the illustration morphs and changes, now the Lord says, okay, you were a fisherman, now you need to be a shepherd. That's what a missionary does. We cast the net, and the Lord grants us the privilege, the blessing of being able to draw in a net of people, of souls. But we're not done. It's not just about casting and drawing and casting and drawing. Those belong to the Lord. It was the fruit that He gave us. And now He says, I want you now to take them and feed them, feed them, feed them. Go cast the net and get more by all means, but don't forget to feed. But the question tonight that I want to leave us with is threefold. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And Jesus said the fruit of your love for Him would be shown in the feeding of someone. We might feed the lost, the Word of God, and I'm going outside of this context now, Anderson. Feed the lost, the Word of God, that they might be saved. Preaching, teaching, instructing, praying, laboring, and then taking them and feeding them the Word of God, that they grow up and they become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they carry that message and they do the same thing. And as I said in Sunday school, that's the reason we're here. Because somebody got a hold of that concept. Is your life consecrated to Jesus Christ? You may not be called to missions in a foreign field. That's okay. Is your giving out of a heart of love for Jesus Christ? Is your labor an augment out of a heart for love for Jesus Christ? Brother Sharp, are our labors in the foreign field for one reason? Do we love Jesus Christ? Pastors, preachers, is that why we do what we do? I believe it's the most important question that every Christian can ask themselves.